Amen. God is so good, isn't he? God is so good. Welcome to Awaken Me, a prayer and fasting ministry dedicated to the welfare of our city, our state, our country, and our world. And we're so excited you've decided to join us this morning. Let's pray real quickly. Lord Jesus, I want to praise you and thank you for the freedom that we have to get together this morning. Father, the only thing preventing us from getting here was ourselves. And Father, we acknowledge that's a blessing from your good hand, as we had brothers and sisters on the prayer call last night, that that's not the case in some places. Father, we want to invite your Spirit to fill us, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. Father, we ask that this next few minutes be all about you. Be all about your kingdom and all about your glory, in Jesus' name. As we like to do every early Tuesday morning, we're going to start. I'm going to ask Ray to come up, and we're going to do the Pledge of Allegiance. We missed you last week, Ray. We almost didn't. We didn't know what to do.
We missed being here. We had a week of good fellowship with David Jeremiah last week. We were really, really fed. Follow me, if you will.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
I got it.
This is a prayer list that's going to be circulating. These prayer requests are not just written down and then we just wait till next week. These prayer requests are prayed over all week long as the house of prayer on Tuesday morning turns into the tent of meeting because David and I come up here. Sometimes we're together, sometimes we're apart. But we come up here into the Taj, and we pray over these requests. So the more specific answer that you need for your request, a lot of that depends on what you write down on this piece of paper. If you write down a general request, we can pray generally for you. If you write down a specific request, you want to see the power of God in your life. Get people praying specifically for you, and you'll be amazed with the living God who has an ear that is not so short that it cannot hear, and an arm that cannot move in your life. So we really would covet the privilege and the honor to pray for you. There's a lot of time spent up here now during the week as Dave and our accountability partners in making this not only the Taj Garage, but the meeting of tent, because we really want to see a breakthrough. And so we're praying specifically for you. Talking about breakthroughs, let me encourage you, not for us, but for you. If you're not on a weekly outreach, please consider coming joining us on Sundays. You know, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, in my life, a lot of times, and I was reminded talking to this couple, I won't mention their names because they're getting ready to go to a country we can't mention because it's they're not welcome in that country, but Jesus is welcome everywhere because it's his world. So we can't really say where they're going, but I was reminded that the first time I ever saw the kingdom work and operated like it really supposed to operate is on the mission field. It's out there in a foreign country. It took 32 hours to get there, and it took 28 hours to get home, and I had to take all kinds of shots and all kinds of malaria drugs and all kinds of stuff and live in pretty harsh conditions for, you know, a kid from Memphis that grew up with electricity and running water and hot water and a real bathroom and other things that are in the bathroom that aren't in the bathroom when you go over to the third world country. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. So this is one of the greatest gifts a missionary gave me when he recruited me to his team 30-something years ago. And when I was on his team, I would pray. And I encourage y'all to get a prayer team. And when I was on this guy's team, I would give. But finally, even God got through to my hard heart, and I started to go. And he said, all these years I've been praying for that. Not for me, but for you. So that you could see God in a way you don't see him. You will see Jesus on the mission field. So what can you do here in your Jerusalem? It's amazing to watch God work where the fields are white for harvest. In the last week at Shelby Farms, we got two more phone numbers of couples that are interested in spiritual things. Now, I think they're believers, but they're not really getting on with the business of following the King. We had Sunday brunch with a young lady from a foreign country. She showed up at church. These are opportunities. What do you need as far as training? You need the living God living inside of you, and then you need to come watch some that maybe have some more skills than you have. Maybe they don't. But if you got a phone number and you've got a family and you grew up here, this is an international mission field. All you got to do is be the gospel before you share the gospel. So I really implore you, no matter what your skill level is, if you can take time out from 4 to 6 o'clock on Sundays and come get with Jesus, he's on the mission field in a real and tangible way. And you want to see his power in your life. You want to see him do things you didn't think possible. I'd never in a million years thought I would be having lunch with somebody from an African country after church on Sunday. And here you go. And God is working when you are the gospel to share the gospel. So enough about that. Coming up Saturday, you say, what can I do with the Cup of Nations? Well, you can do, if you've got the Memphis Union Mission, you can champion a whole team. Awesome. Well, how can my church champion a whole team? Well, you are the church. Show up, be the gospel. These people don't live here. Or maybe they kind of live here. They didn't live here, but now they do. They would love for an American family to have them over for, get their feet under your dinner table. They would love to go to probably lunch with you. I don't know what to do. Love them and invite them to lunch and just see what happens. The living God will show up. You don't have to have all kinds of skills to do this. Do you know how to fix a hamburger? How about a little Campbell's soup? These are things they didn't grow up with. Love them and have them into your home. Jesus said, do what? Go. Jesus said, the fields are white for harvest. Let's open up our eyes and see. So this is my push. If you don't have a regular outreach, this Saturday, Cup of Nations. If you don't have a regular outreach, we got a couple going to a country that people are persecuted for naming the name of Jesus. Get on their prayer team. If you need to help, come on Sunday. If you want to be encouraged, okay, here we go again. I'm on my soapbox. You're never going to give me this again. Monday night, God is working. It's unbelievable. One of the people on our prayer call just got back from the border of China. Now, he's in a country where in about a day and a half of train travel, not a half a day and a half of train travel, he can get up to that border. You don't realize the distances. And very remote. Very remote. And this unengaged, unreached people group had 40 new believers, and they started a church. You know what's really cool about this people group? Is they're on the border, and their relatives live in China. And because they're all relatives, our brother can't go over there because he doesn't look Chinese. But they can. They don't even need passports. So the gospel is going into China because our God is in control of everything. But God is working everywhere. There's a huge, huge celebration getting ready to happen in Israel. You want to be involved in Israel? Get on our prayer call. We have someone who gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning for 127 of the 129 weeks. He makes time in his night. I don't know if I would. Would you do that? Get up 2 o'clock in the morning and pray with a bunch of guys. We got our brother, Dr. Isaias. He's in Mozambique. That's a dangerous place, certain countries. I mean, certain parts of that country right now. You want to be involved in Africa? Get on the prayer call. You want to be involved. All it takes is time. All it takes is a willingness to be a doer of the word, not hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Enough of the soapbox. Did I forget anything, David? I probably said more than enough. I'm probably going to run everybody off. Thank you. I just felt like I needed to say it. I'm going to ask James Harvey. We were talking to him. I was so glad to see you. I'm going to ask him to come up and open us up with a word of prayer. And then we're going to hear from Jeff Patrick from Memphis Union Mission.
Thank you, Henry Hutton. Before we bow our heads, I just wanted to say a couple of things. I am so grateful for David. That motivates me. I live all the way at the Mississippi line. I come from Whitehaven. And David encourages me. There's so many times, David, I got to tell you and the rest of the group here, so many times that you tell yourself and you convince yourself, wow, that's a little far. But can you imagine how far Jesus had to walk to get to the cross for our sins and to save us? He made a sacrifice nobody could have made. Thank you for the Huttons that provide such a wonderful place for us to worship and dwell and come together as men and women and as a family. God, thank you for all therein, this house that provides us a place to get together from so many various places in this city. It's so easy to be distracted. We get so busy. I'm a businessman and have some political aspirations, and I've served the city and the county well. But we get so busy and entangled with all of our problems, we forget that there's a Savior that we owe a debt to. And that's why I make the sacrifice for you. I want to be here and worship with you. I was went for my annual physical. They told me that I probably have prostate cancer. And I've got to go next week on the 25th and get some examinations. But listen, I'm 60 years old. I've had a good life. Born nine of us with no father. I tell my friends, I said, I grew up without a father. Same old poor story. Nothing different from a lot of you and a lot of other people. But I'm so grateful that my mother kept us. All nine of my mother's little poor, raggedy, ugly children graduated from college. What a testimony for a single mother. And I can never forget what Jesus did. He inspires us to believe, and those of us that believe, success will come upon you. So don't worry about me and my trials. When I mentioned the possibility of prostate cancer and all of that, I feel strong. I'm just as mighty as I look. I'm not weakened. I'm not in fear. I believe that I will come through this, and I'm a believer. So in being a believer, you don't have to walk around ashamed. I'm not ashamed to share that story with you. I don't feel bad. Hopefully my story will be a beacon of light and an inspiration to your heart. All of us have some sickness or trouble or discontent taking place in our life, but with Jesus, we can overcome. If you'll pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing these families together from all various parts of our city and county. Lord, we came here for a purpose. We came here not to boast about who we are and taunt what we've accomplished, but we came as humble as we know. We're like an empty cup before a full vessel, Lord, asking for your grace and your mercy upon us. We've not done what we should do, Lord. We don't represent in the form in which you've taught us, but we are a wretch. We are a child of yours. We are branches to your vine, Heavenly Father, that understands that with you, Jesus, all things can be accomplished. Thank you for the wonderful, beautiful songs. This gentleman that sung these songs certainly pierced my heart. But all of the goodness and all of the strength that comes from the words of the song, the inspiration that gives us hope that you are a living God. And through all things, Jesus, we can accomplish those deeds and duties that you have designed for man to fulfill. Now, Lord, the power that we need is not from our hands, but it comes from you. You are the light of our pathway, Jesus. You are. You have unshackled us from those rusty chains, and you have freed us, Lord, to serve you as honorably as you deserve. Heavenly Father, you went to the cross with us, Jesus, before we ever came. You paid the debt for us, Lord, before we was ever deserving. And sometimes, Lord, I ask now, are we deserving? And those of us that know you, those of us that seek you, yes, we are deserving. You promised us, Lord, that you would be with us until the end. Now, Heavenly Father, with all of the trouble in the land, with all of the discontent and with all of the confusion, babies are dying, children are going astray, families are dividing, leaders are corrupt. Lord, amidst all of those dangers, amidst all of those things, Heavenly Father, that is leading us to condemnation, Master, you went to the cross to save us from all of those things that we couldn't save ourselves from. So, Heavenly Father, as we continue to pray together and come together, continue to purpose us for those duties that you have inspired in our heart that we must spread throughout the land, throughout the world. Heavenly Father, Mr. Hutton said a very profound statement, and that is we should grasp your word. We should seek you, Lord, and not contain that power just in this place, but to go out into the world and serve the purpose in which you designed us for. Now, Heavenly Father, when we leave this place, go with us. Keep the fire in our spirit and keep the humility in our heart that it is all about you. It is not about us. And Heavenly Father, I believe you'll bring peace upon this land. You say if we're two or three gather in your name, you would come. And Heavenly Father, I believe that you're here. So Jesus, stay with us, love us, continue to bind us together. Heavenly Father, I love you so much and thank you for all you do. These and other blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul Berkus, for the incredible worship. Every time I come and I hear Paul, he just takes me to a place where I haven't been really all week. And it's just deep, deep, deep admiration for the Savior and for what he's doing in our midst. And you need to remember James Harvey. James could potentially be the next mayor of the city of Memphis. I believe this man has capabilities and integrity to do that. And I've been on the phone with him several times a week. He shows up on Thursdays and sits at the table at Men of Memphis, and we've been praying together and trying to work through some things to try to see some things take place and change in our city. I've been in his home, and he's hosted Fred Tappan like Henry and Lisa has. And if he decides to run, I'm going to get behind him and support him. I just want to encourage you, as Henry did, about the Cup of Nations. Think globally, but empower locally. And this couple here that's leaving this Sunday or to go to this restricted country, well, this restricted country is one of the teams playing in the Cup of Nations on Saturday out at Bellevue. I'm just going to name 15 of the nations. I'm going to leave one of them off. These are the teams' demographics right here in Memphis, Tennessee, that they're going to be reaching: Guatemala, Mexico, Burundi, Brazil, Congo, Senegal, Mauritania, Colombia, El Salvador, China, North Sudan, South Sudan, Somalia, Palestine, Guyana, and Cambodia. And the man that's going to be speaking to you this morning, I call him the Mother Teresa of Memphis. Jeff Patrick has been serving for over 20 years at the Memphis Union Mission. Jeff, I don't know if anybody works any harder doing what he does for 20 hours a day. I mean, not 20 hours a day, but for 20 years, he's been working 12 hours a day down at the Memphis Union Mission. And the demonic activity that he has to deal with every day, I don't know how many times, dozens of times I've been down there, there's either an ambulance out front, a police car out front, or I'm helping break up a fight. I was down there one time with my arm in a sling, and there was a fight broke out, and I had to throw a guy into the office and pin him up against the wall while they were trying to separate a fight. Jeff has to deal with this every single day. And yesterday morning, as we got done working out, I got a call from Ben Wilkins, and he couldn't talk. He had laryngitis, and I called Jeff. I said, Jeff, could you fill in the morning? But when I got saved in 1977, 2 weeks after I got saved, I got baptized at Broadway Baptist Church, and I got baptized with a little cripple boy. And as I came out of the water, there was a man at the end, Dr. Ray Cox, and he says, our bus driver can't take the kids home. Can you drive a bus? And I'm 2 weeks old in the Lord. I said, yeah, I'll drive a bus. And so I took these kids home and got back about 2 o'clock that afternoon. And our bus driver was Sandy Stroud. And Sandy Stroud's father started the Memphis Union Mission. And he was telling me all about this Memphis Union Mission and what they did downtown. And the very first place I shared my testimony was Calvary Rescue Mission in 1977 when John Bramlett got me down there to share my testimony. Well, we started a Monday night salt block for teenagers out of the bus ministry called SALT, Spreading Abundant Life to Teens. Billy was involved with that, based out of Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of the men. So I was working Lake Comrade in Wallace, Mississippi. I was a Wallace salt pastor. We went to a little trailer park called Skyview Trailer Park, picking up kids. The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, was in town last week, and he went down and visited Skyline Trailer Park because that's where he grew up as a 15-year-old kid. The Rock from Wallace, Mississippi is where he started his wrestling thing. And, you know, you think about all these different kids and people that you run across and where they are today. And I remember Mike Tankersley, a young kid from a trailer park up in Raleigh, Egypt. And he stood up one morning at Awake and he says, nobody thinks anything good can come out of a trailer park. And he was a quarterback at Raleigh, Egypt High School. He ended up going to University of Memphis. He said, I'm never going to be in the NFL. But he said, I'm going to do something with myself. And he went to the UT Center for Health Sciences, became a medical doctor, served in the U.S. Air Force for 20 years, has 7 children. And Mike Tankersley's back in Memphis now, and he stood up and he says, people think nothing good can come out of a trailer park. And here this guy's a medical doctor. And what Jeff does every single day with the Memphis Union Mission, he takes people that you would say there's no way that this person could ever become anything in life. And through Christ and through discipleship and mentoring, Jeff has transformed a lot of people through his discipleship. That's his hot button, is discipleship. And we had a chance to bike 60 miles last Saturday to help raise some money for the mission. And you can still go to Memphis Union Mission and donate to that. And hopefully, as Jeff comes and speaks, Rozelle, come up here and pray before Jeff gets going, and then we'll turn this over. We're on good time right here, and we've got these little cosmos, the creation, what the universe reveals about God. Take one of these with you, and Rozelle, pray for good weather on Saturday too, okay?
Father, we thank you for another privileged opportunity to come before you once again. We thank you, Father. You told us in your word to always acknowledge you. You will direct our path. This morning we pray for as our brother come forth, Brother Jeff, Lord, to break the bread of life. Thank you for the inspiration and the information and the revelation that the Holy Spirit would impart in him and through him. Now, Father, we bind anything that's unlike you on Saturday, the weather, any kind of hindrance that the enemy may try to do. We take authority in Jesus' name against all that, and we give you glory, honor, and praise. Hallelujah. Amen.
I heard a saying that was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet something did. So, yes, good things can come out of a trailer park. Good things can come out of the world of homelessness. My name is Jeff Patrick. I'm a lifetime Memphian. I've been down at Memphis Union Mission for 20 years now, and I still don't have a clue why God called me down there other than I made myself available. I didn't come today really to talk about the mission, but to share something from the Word of God. If you have a Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to share with something with you that I have struggled with for these 20 years, really my whole life, but especially in ministry. I'll start out by sharing with you, telling you that what Elizabeth Taylor told all of her husbands, I'm not going to keep you very long, so we won't be long today. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of the life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in also you. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. The Word of God. Amen. One of the things that I've struggled with for all these years is fear. And I don't know why I have this fear. Sometimes I think men like David is here in front of us. This David is fearless. I've seen him do a lot of things. And one time he and I were riding bicycles, and we got over, crossed over the bridge over the Mississippi River, and we got there, and it was closed on the other side, and he was wanting to jump the gate and go. And when we started, I looked down where we were jumping, it was a long ways down to the bottom. I couldn't lift my leg to get up over this rail that it was so easy for him to do. Maybe it's because when I was a kid, I had one brother and he was 7 years older than me. And he's a good guy, but he locked me up in closets when I was a kid just to have fun. Back in the old days, the door didn't just pop open. They were these ones that you had to twist and turn to. And he and a bunch of guys put me in a dryer and shut the door and told me they were going to turn it on. It was outside. There's no way they could do that, but I didn't know that. I grew up with my brother watching shows like Savad. Y'all remember Savad and those? And I would be in a room doing homework at night, and I'd hear the scary music playing, and then all of a sudden I'd see my brother coming down the hallway just like this, you know, like a mummy walking. You know, just hollering, and I would just scream and yell. I'd wake up sometimes, and he'd have his face right in my face, you know, and I'd wake up, and he'd be there. Think of some of the shows that we grew up with. The Poseidon Adventure, Flaming Inferno, you know, Airplane, all these disaster movies. I grew up in the era where we would go in elementary, we would go and get in the hallway and put our head between our knees because of bomb threats or tornadoes, like that was really going to help if a bomb hit. And so I grew up with a lot of fear. And this fear has taken a place in my life, and there can be a good fear and a bad fear. And so, you know, we rode this past Saturday. We did 60 miles. Now, for David and some other folks, 60 miles is nothing. He's a centurion. He's done over 100 miles. Okay, not that he's 100 years old, but he's done over 100 miles like the other gentleman. And a lot of guys have, but I've never done that. And so I got on the radio and bought broadcasting, and we did a show with Byron Tyler, and then he changed that into some commercials, and it went on all these, and just hundreds and hundreds of people saw it and everything. And then, so Friday night, I began thinking, my Lord, what have I done? I can't do this. man, I'm just, there's no way. And so luckily, David, I need a David in my life. He pushes me. He's one of my coaches. And so there's been many mornings like yesterday when I really did not want to go work out. I just did not want to be at the YMCA, you know, early in the morning. But I knew that if I didn't go, he was going to call me, "Where are you at, bud?" Or he always says, "Man, if you're 5 minutes early, you're 10 minutes late," and stuff. And so, but I need somebody to push me because fear stops me. So when we look at this in the scripture, I want to go back over it and get to that last verse. Paul writes this. Paul is writing this letter. This is the last thing that we know that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he's writing it to his young Timothy, to his disciples. Can I tell you guys, listen to something I heard, I don't remember where I heard it, but years ago, every one of us as men, we need a Paul in our life, and we need a Timothy in our life. We need someone speaking God's word and direction and correction in our life, but yet we need to be able to turn around and have a Timothy in our life, someone we're speaking into. And that's what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is what we hear today, we turn around and teach someone else tomorrow. And it really can be that simple. We don't have to know everything about the Word of God. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I get tickled at that word apostle. In many cultures in America today, that word apostle means head potentate of a big church. But the reality is that two Greek words, apostello, mean one being sent out from here to somewhere else. And I want to go to some of these guys that are apostles and say, well, where have you come from and where are you going to? I mean, the Latin language, it's where we get our word missionary from. And so I think more biblically, the word apostle is somebody that is leaving and going somewhere with the gospel to plant churches and to share. And so he tells who he is. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. He tells us for the sake of the promise of the life in Christ Jesus. He tells who it's written to Timothy. And I love it. My dearly loved son. He has poured his life into this young man and he loves him. And when I read that, I think about Jesus when he told the disciples when they were getting ready to have the Lord's Supper, that last supper, he said, "I have longed to spend this time with you." Do you long to be with other believers in Jesus Christ? And so he says, "I love you dearly." And then he, grace, mercy, and peace. I'll tell you, you'll never have the peace of God until you first taste the grace and mercy of God. Amen, folks? And he said, "The grace and peace, the grace, mercy, and peace of God and Father of Christ Jesus our Lord." And then he writes, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." And so what that challenges me, am I praying for the young men that I'm pouring my life into night and day? I've got a young guy that I'm discipling right now. And he, as a matter of fact, his mother was my wife's best friend in high school. He's a young guy, but he got addicted to heroin very early. He's been in a lot of legal trouble, and he was shot about 5 or 6 months ago. It helped clean his life up. He's now getting married. And so he came to me and said, "Can we spend time together?" He didn't know the word disciple, and so I began discipling him. He's still very vulnerable at 5 or 6 months being clean. And just like that, something can trigger him and he could go back. And man, I need to be praying for him more than I do. I've had the privilege of discipling quite a few guys out of homelessness into Memphis Union Mission. And so many of them are quick to relapse. But can I tell you this? Here's what I've discovered. When men get clean off drugs and alcohol, the men that I know that have been clean for a long time and stay clean, every one of them are plugged into a ministry somewhere. The guys that just went back to life and everything but didn't get plugged in, I see so many of those guys, something will come along and they'll relapse. But man, when a guy is involved in ministry and he's out sharing his faith, he's going on mission trips and stuff like that, there's something about that helps keep men and challenge them to continue on. I've carried guys down to Mexico, I think 7 times now on the border. And I remember when we got ready to go down there, I was telling these guys, "Listen, we're going to the Matamoros." They killed 50 people last month right in that little town where we're going. When we went into Rio Bravo, I told the guys, I said, "Man, just a few months ago, the mayor of Rio Bravo stood up and said he's going to put an end to the cartel there in Rio Bravo." And the next day, they cut his head off and they rolled it in the sheriff's department, in the police station there. this is where we're going, guys. I want y'all to be aware. And I never forget what Lawrence told me. He said, Jeff, when I lived for the devil, man, I was around guns and danger all the time. If I can do that for the devil, why in the world can I be that way for God? And so he says here that he constantly prays for Timothy day and night. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced it's also in you. And then here's the challenge. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. The NIV, the New International Version, says, for this reason, I remind you to fan the flame to the flame of the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. And so one of the other versions, it's the King James, says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And then I love the Amplified Version. It says, that is why I remind you to fan and to flame the gracious gift of God, that eternal fire, the special endowment which is in you through the laying on of my hands with those of the elders and of your ordination. And so let me ask you this. Is there anything that we need to rekindle and fan in us today? I want to ask, we've been praying for a revival now for 2 years. I love hearing Brother Chester Berryfield pray. Lord, send revival, Lord, send revival. If you'll send revival. But let me ask you this in all sincerity, and I do pray for revival. I ask myself, if revival came into the life of Jeff Patrick, is there anything that would be different? Would I read my Bible more if I was in revival? Would I share my faith more if I was experiencing revival? Would I pray more? Well, if those things would be there if I was in revival, guess what? I need to be busy about doing those things now. I don't need to wait till revival comes. Is God up there, you know, are we waiting on God to send revival, or is he up there waiting on us to get in on his will and get busy about what he's already told us to do? We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. We have his authority. We have all this. And so it's like, it's not that he's waiting, man, or it's not that we're waiting on him. He's given us all that we need. I believe this with all my heart. We need to get in on what he's doing. And so yes, I want to see revival in our country. I want to see revival in this city, and this city needs it. But folks, I want to tell you, I want to see revival in my life. And so when I see this, I ask, do I need to rekindle something up? And then he says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound mind. This word fear, it is the word dalila, the Greek word there. This is the only place that this word is found in the scripture. It means cowardice, timidity, fearfulness. It means to shrink or pull away in fear. And so this type of fear can keep us from doing several things. First of all, this type of fear can keep us from witnessing and sharing our faith. From, as like our friend down in Australia, Brother Carl says, from gossiping the gospel. I like how he says that, for telling folks about Jesus. And this is something we've been commanded to do. Brother Henry quoted that verse in Acts 1:8, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the world. It's the fear of rejection or the inability to complete what we've been called to do, or the inefficiency of our own part. The boldest guy I know is Randy Shepherd. I've never seen anybody like him. If you don't know this, but he's gone up to a lot of people. But the one that impresses me most is when President Obama, who was the president at the time, was playing golf. And somehow Randy, by divine intervention, got right up to where Obama was and then stood kind of, and Obama waved, and he went up there and he shook the hands of Obama, and then he held on to the president's hand. Basically, has there ever been a time in your life when you've asked God to forgive you of your sins? Of course, President Obama said, well, I've asked him to forgive me of my sins every day, and blah, blah, and then kind of pulled away and went on down. I don't know that I could do that. I've had some mayors come into the mission. We've had some famous people come to the mission, and I want to show them respect. But there's an intimidation with me about doing that. Can I share with you that even when we go out and pass out tracts, and so if you're somebody that's like me that has fear and intimidation, I do these tracts. I was eating lunch Sunday after church, and Steve Copeland and his whole tribe of people were at a table over there, and I saw him. And so I'd hardly ever go in to eat a meal without having a track in my pocket. And I saw him went over there, so I went and I slid him a track, and I said, here, I want to give this to you for your tip and everything. We hugged and talked and everything. But the one I use most is the one that Phil Weatherwax has called The Gift. I leave this, and every time I leave a tip, I put it in, you know, in there. When I go to the gas pump, this track right here is less likely to fly away. And you can, when you at the Kroger gas pumps, you can just slide it right there where the handle goes, and it'll stay there. But every time I get gas, I put one of these on there, and I usually send him a picture of it, say, I've done it again, all right? But let me share this. I'm good about going, when you go out with Mission Field USA and these guys, we get these tracks and we put them in the door handles of cars and stuff like that, and I can do that all day long. But I've got to be honest, when it comes to walking up and handing someone, I'm a little intimidated by that. Now, that may surprise you because I speak all the time, but I can get up and talk. That's not a problem. But to come to somebody face to face, there's a little bit of intimidation. What will they think about me? What if they fail? What if they ask something I can't answer, stuff? And so fear can keep us from getting out and sharing our faith. I want to tell you, if that's where you are, I want to challenge you to do what I'm doing. I want to challenge you to get out and pray for boldness. And so get out in situations where you can hand them out and stuff like that. A week ago Sunday, I was there pumping gas. And so, the guys that I trained, a lot of them can just go out and do conversation one-on-one. And I struggle with it. And so I was there, and a guy pulled up in a truck, and it was Sunday. I just finished going to church, and I was headed downtown. And, how you doing, sir? Well, I'm doing fine. And I said, sir, is there anything that I can pray for you about? That's not something I would normally do just to a stranger. And he said, well, no, not really, and everything. And I said, okay, well, I'm fixing to drive downtown to the mission where I work, and I'm going to be driving for about 35 minutes, and I'd love to pray for me. Tell me your name. And he did, and he told me where he went to church and everything. By the way, he had not been to church that day because, or I assumed he hadn't. And so anyway, I prayed for that guy. But here's what, I used to be more bold. But spending 20 years in my own backyard at the mission and doing what I do, I've gotten very comfortable there, but I've gotten where I'm not so comfortable out on the street witnessing. And so I am wanting to challenge myself. I pray for boldness and stuff. So fear can keep us from sharing our faith, from witnessing. Fear can keep us from making disciples, something that we're commanded to do in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Ta ephne. All right. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I've commanded in the promise, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. I want to tell you, we're not all called to preach. We're not all called to be missionaries and go to the other side of the world. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses, to share our faith. And yes, I believe every one of us as disciples in Christ are called to be pouring our life into someone else. It don't have to be a program set up where, you know, we got this training course, but simply get somebody that we can pour our life and teach them the Word of God. I believe discipleship lays its life, bounce itself out in three ways. First is truth transference. We share the Word of God with them. We get in and read the Word of God together. We might get in some books together. The second one is life transference. I believe that we have to live life. One of the things that my teacher, Herb Hodges, taught me was the word diatribo. It means to go and just hang out with them. Jesus just went and hung out sometimes. And so I love to diatribo with my disciples. I bring guys that have never been involved in a married life like I am, and they come in my home and they see how I treat my wife, and they go places with me. They go to the store with me and they spend time with me. And that's one of the key ways that one of these guys learn. Some of the guys have never known anything about tipping in restaurants. So I tell them, man, don't you dare come to a restaurant and sit down and pray and talk to them about Jesus and then leave them a dollar tip. You better leave them a big tip, so because to give the gospel a good name. And they've never done these things. They've never seen how I date my wife. We've been married for almost 40 years now, and we go out usually on Friday nights, and I still most times go and open up the door for her, and they see how I treat her. When they come to my house and we have a lot of people, she spends a lot of time cooking. Well, I clean the dishes while they're still doing. I'm in there washing dishes. I do things. I want to serve my wife. And I'm not telling you to, hey, boy, Jeff, something good, but I want to show these guys how to properly treat a woman, because many of them have never known how to treat a woman properly. Amen? And so there's that life transference. And then the third one is ministry transference. And that's why I take these guys on mission trips where they go. We go to New Orleans. We've been to New Orleans four or five times. We've been down the border seven times. I've had one guy go into other countries and stuff. But I take them alongside. And what Jesus would do, he would take them along with them, and then they would watch him work, and then they would work together. And finally, Jesus would send them out. And I'm in that sending position now where guys have gone with me long enough that they're now planning their own mission trips, and they're now part of other churches and leading teams doing stuff that way. And it takes a while. It doesn't happen within 6 months, but fear will keep us from making disciples, for fulfilling the Great Commission. How does fear work? Well, I don't know enough, or I can't do that. Well, again, all you've got to do is share with someone else what you've learned today. The third thing that I thought through is fear can keep us from going to the nations on mission trips. I have an incredible fear of flying, really of crashing. But when I get on airplanes, I have major panic attacks. I can have them. I've been to Africa four times. I've been to South Africa three times. I've been to Uganda. I have flown into other countries. We flew into Doha, Qatar, a Qatar over there where it's a Muslim nation and everything. I've been in across the border in Mexico. But when I get on that airplane, something happens, and I think it's a control issue with me, but I begin to sweat, and I begin to break, you know, just really having my fear carries me into anxiety. Anxiety goes into fatigue, and I can go into a full-blown panic attack. And that type of fear can keep someone from going on a mission trip. So what did I do? I went to my doctor and I said, listen, I'm a Baptist preacher. I can't roll a joint and I can't drink some whiskey to calm me down. I need some help. And so they gave me a little pill. And so what I do when I get ready to fly, I take a little pill that calms my nerves. And I don't really give a rip if we crash or not. I'm just kidding. But anyway, but I get it. And I get to fly this. And it reminds me the story of this little boy, him and his daddy sitting on the airplane. And he looked over and there was a grown man sitting there. And as the engine was revving, he was sucking his thumb and he was rocking back and forth and he was crying. And the little boy said, Daddy, that is the biggest chicken I've ever seen. And Dad said, no, that's the bravest man on the plane, for him to be that scared and still get on here and fly. And so fear will tell us that I can't go. It's unsafe. My mother, God rest her soul, she was my biggest cheerleader all these years, but my mama was also my biggest critic in many times. And every time I get ready to go to another country, Jeff, you shouldn't do that. Man, you've got kids, you've got a wife, you've got a career, you shouldn't go on this trip. And she'd tell me all the reasons why, because fear settled in. Fear would tell us it's unsafe, that fear of flying. Fear will keep us from living publicly for Jesus. What will they think? If I live like that on my job, it could cost me my job. Matter of fact, if I really live like I think we ought to live, I might suffer persecution. There's a lot of people that are afraid to live publicly for Jesus Christ. Then the last one I wrote down, fear can keep us from upholding the truth of God's word and standing for what is right. There's a lot going on in our country, and a lot of things that Christians need to stand up for. And we're fearful now in this culture that if we stand up for these things, that we live in a cancel culture where they will come in and cancel us out. They'll come in and do anything. I have to be fearful. I'm not fearful, but that's a good word. I have to be careful what I put on my Facebook page, because I've got several thousand followers, and I have got Muslims who are followers. I have got homosexuals who are followers, transgenders. I've got people who are lost. I've got atheists. I've got believers. And if I put something on my Facebook page, it could come back against Memphis Union Mission. Matter of fact, it has once or twice, all right? And so, but living my life out there, I shouldn't be fearful of what might happen when it comes to doing what is right. When I looked up the word fear in the word in the dictionary, there's two main meanings. It's a distressing emotion aroused by an impending danger, threat, or evil. Listen, whether this threat is real or imagined. You know that the vast majority of stuff that we're afraid will never come true. Vast majority of stuff we worry about will never come true. The second type of fear is a reverential awe, like in the fear of the Lord. Well, so what do we do when we get fearful like that? And by the way, I sat down real quickly here and I looked up emotions, fears and emotion. And so there are several emotions that that I battle. One of them is fear. I've talked about that. Anger. I'm a Patrick. I've got an Irish temper. It builds up and up and then I can explode. But the Bible says, be angry and what? Sin not. So anger itself is not sin. When I sometimes put people out of the mission and they look at me, well, y'all supposed to be a Christian place. What kind of Christian are you? And I say, how would you have felt if you'd stood there when Jesus was turning over tables and kicking them out of the temple with a whip? You'd say, well, that's not very Christian of him. But yet Jesus had a proper anger there. And another one is shame. Guilt is, I believe, a tool of the Holy Spirit. Say, Jeff, stop doing that. Jeff, you shouldn't do that. But shame, I believe, is a tool of the devil that when I have been forgiven or something, shame will set in and keep me from doing what God has called me to do. So guilt is from God, I believe, but shame is from the devil. I believe that when people experience shame, I believe shame keeps a lot of addicts in that place, that state of mind. And what happens is that they're ashamed of some of the things they've done. And so what happens is they're not accepting the forgiveness of God. They've gone before God. God, will you forgive me of my sins? But then they walk in that shame and is walking in unforgiveness and they've never forgiven themselves and walk in that forgiveness. And so these are some emotions that I have dealt with fear, anger, and shame. When I looked up the list, there were about 10 of them: sadness, anger, happiness, fear, disgust, surprise, embarrassment, pride, pleasure, and adoration. Then I went on down. There's another list with 10. Then there's another list with 27. Then there's another list with 271. Then there's another list with 135. And so there's a lot of emotions out there. So what I'm really sharing with you are some of the ones that I have dealt with. But fear is the one that grabs me the most. So what am I to do with this fear? Well, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but instead of power, love, and a sound mind. Can I tell you that God has not given me a sinful nature, but I still will deal with that sinful nature every day. All right. And so God has not given me a spirit of fear, but I still deal with it almost every day. So he says that we've been given power. It's the Greek word dunamis. It means power. It means miraculous power. It means ability, abundance, meaning, might. It means a worker of miracles. It means strength. It can even mean violence or mighty, wonderful works. And so this power is the power to face our fears, to overcome them, to be used by God to fulfill his great plan in our lives and in the lives of others. And so this fear sets in. There's certain things. It's a good fear. I have been whitewater rafting several times. We went to the first river I did was the Chattooga River, where they filmed the movie Deliverance, scared to death the whole time. The next one we went on was to up in Bexley, West Virginia. It was the New River and the Golly River. We went on one river one day, and the guides that went with us were watching us to see if we were worthy enough to go on the New River the next day. And they said, man, there's a 95% chance that you're going to fall out of the boat here. And they said, no, if we get here and you go out and you go to the right, just hold on, get in the ball, and you'll curl three times and they'll spit you out. And man, it was just insane. And so finally I fell in the water, and me and another guy, and when they pulled me out, my buddy Ty said, man, I saw Jesus and the devil in your face at one time, man. He said, you were scared. I thought I was going to die. When we got to a point they couldn't legally take us off, they said, listen, you got to walk around and watch for rattlesnakes while you're over there. And I finally said, Lord, this is tempting you. This is not fun. This is just tempting you for my life, and I'm just not going to do this anymore. This is not just a pleasure ride. And so there are certain fears that are good. One is, I went through Colleyville Leadership some time ago, and so we were doing this zip lining, and man, I got up there, and everybody was younger than me, and they were zip lining across, and man, they hooked on, and they told, don't do this and don't do that, and I froze. And I couldn't step off to zip line down. And the main reason is because you went across this deep valley. But when you came across the other side, you had to be running in the air so that when you hit the ground, you'd be running and not crash. And I just knew I'm the kind of guy that always crashes. So fear is not always a bad thing. But listen, when it comes to fear to do or not do something that God has told you to do, you should never be fearful to do what God has told you to do. Amen, folks? And so He has given us power. The second thing is I'm almost done. He's given us love. It is the word agape. It means a love. It means affection for. It had the word the love feast. This word is not found in classic Greek, but only in a revealed religion. It is translated to charity, meaning a benevolent love. It's the benevolence, however, is not shown toward doing what the person who is loved desires, but what the one who loves deems is needed by the loved one. An example is in John 3:16. God did not give man what man wanted, but God gave man what he needed, namely his son, to forgive us of our sins. Can I tell you what I hate about those whom I love? I hate Islam. I'm a student of Islam. I hate Islam. This religion denies our Lord Jesus Christ. He denies he's the Son of God. He denies Jesus died upon a cross. And this religion of Islam is misleading billions of people into hell. But I love the Muslim people. I hate alcoholism and drug addiction and the horrible death and damage that it causes. But I have compassion on those who are trapped under its hold. Sometimes I've got to show a tough love to boot them out, not because I hate them or to punish them, but hopefully to drive them to Christ. I've been told by several men on several occasions that the best thing that I ever did was kick them out of the mission because they had to go back home and be the husband, the father that they had to be instead of running from him. Have you ever heard someone say that you're to hate the sin but love the sinner? Can I tell you that that's not really all biblical? There are some cases where God hates the sinner. Listen to this. Leviticus 20, verse 23. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I drive out before you, for I did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Leviticus 26, 30. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains upon the remains of your idols, for my soul abhors you. Psalm 5, 5 and 6 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. And the final one is in Psalm 11, verse 5. It says, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. And so there is God gives us love. Now watch this, that we can go out and we can love people even though we hate the very things that they stand for. This coming Saturday, the Cup of Nations is going to be there, and there's going to be a lot of people that just really don't love us, that don't trust us. But can I tell you this, that probably 95% of everybody who comes from other countries never get invited into a home of an American. I can't tell you, at Memphis Union Mission, they're not just homeless people. I've got our 21st Venezuelan in the last 3 weeks. He showed up there Sunday. We get people in there. I can tell you about Hyder, who came in from Iraq. I've told you all about him before. Hyder was in Memphis, Tennessee for 23 years. Had never been in church, never heard the gospel, never been invited in a home. I could tell you about Joseph. Joseph's birthday was this past Saturday. I took him to the Cup of Nations last year. He was a Muslim from Yemen. How did I start my conversation with him? I said, tell me where you're from. He told me Yemen. I said, what's your religion? He said, I'm a Muslim and everything. I said, have you ever heard any Christian Yemeni music? He said, there's no such thing. There's no Christians in Yemen. I said, sure there is. And I went on Google and typed in Yemeni Christian music. And all of a sudden they started singing songs about Christ in his language. And it just blew his mind away. And through that, I built a relationship. He prayed to receive Jesus. A little bit later on out at Bellevue, he was baptized at First Baptist Kyville. And I've had the chance to do some things with him. All right. My point is that then, even though I don't like some of the things they stand for, I want to reach out and love these people and let's see what God will do. And so the final thing he's given us is a sound mind. I'm going to mispronounce this word, but it looks like it's sophronismos. It means self-control, discipline. It means a sound mind, properly minded, ensuing in prudent and sensible behavior that fits a certain situation. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, yet we battle it every day. Fear is real in many of our lives, whether that reality or threat is real or not. And so do you have fears? Is anything that keeping you from sharing your faith, from reaching out to others? I want to challenge you to face those things, to learn to overcome. We are told that we are overcomers in the Word of God. Amen. And it just, what you do is you challenge yourself. You set out and you get somebody to help you. Henry's talked many times about training. If you don't know how to share your faith, get with people that are doing that and learn what they learn and learn how to do. And then as you go with them, let them share the faith and then you pray. And then in time you begin to step out. And guess what? You may fail a bunch of times. You talked about cooking a hamburger. How many times did you cook a bad hamburger before you cooked a good one? And so I just want to challenge us as believers in Christ. We need to be doing things for the kingdom of God. We don't have to go to those nations because those nations are coming to us, folks. They're moving in our neighborhoods and things like that. And so we need to be reaching out, and you never know what a track could do. There's been millions of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ because of a track. That first one, This Was Your Life, I think a million people came to faith in that. Phil was at the mission yesterday, and he told me the story about that he gave a track to someone and that they prayed to receive Jesus, and years later they still had to copy of that track in their purse or their wallet, stuff like that. This is something we can all do. You can start by placing it on your table when you go out to eat. You can start by putting on a gas pump, putting in places, but then trying to get bold enough that you begin handing it out to other people. Let's get bold for the kingdom of God. Amen. He said, let's pray for boldness. When they were in jail, they didn't pray to be released. They prayed for boldness. You never know, God might give you a ministry in jail sometime, or wherever he has you. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray for boldness on my part. Lord, it's easy to be bold in a pulpit, but Lord, it's hard to be bold out in public. And I pray for boldness that, God, I would be more bold. And I pray for all of us here at Awaken Me and Awaken Memphis that, Lord, we would be more bold. And Father, we would begin taking that first step. Lord, possibly learning how to crawl before we walk and walk before we run. Simply handing out tracts that we become very faithful in that and bold in that, that in time we learn to share our faith. Sitting down and asking people, if you were to die today, do you know for certain where you'd spend eternity? Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your word in Christ's name. Amen.
The pain of discipline is sweeter than the pain of regret. 6 months ago, Jeff said, I'm going to drop 60 pounds. He did it on his 60th birthday, and then he biked 60 miles on Saturday. And congratulations on being a discipline and being a disciple. Great, great word. Michael Cassie, come up here, brother. I want you to close us in prayer. Michael and I help Chad Chilcutt. Chad sits at the table with James and I on Thursday morning. Chad has the MMA mixed martial arts, and every time they have this event, I think there's one in 2 weeks, Michael and I take a different color, blue team or red team, and we pray for the MMA fighters before they get in the octagon. And they usually have an entourage with them of about 5 or 6 people. And we say, where are you from? You got your cup on? You got your mouthpiece on? Can we pray for you? And it just opens up some incredible opportunities. Michael is the minister of prison and urban ministry at Faith Baptist Church. Him and Rozelle have an incredible prison ministry. Rozelle's been going about 28 years. Michael and I got involved together when Bill Glass was here in 2004. You came over by default from the pastor that's down in San Antonio now that has 5 different churches, and he filled in, and that's how we got connected, meeting out on the parking lot over at Sycamore View with about 300 people getting ready to go into about 12 different prisons. But Michael, come up here and close us in prayer. This brother right here is one of the boldest men. You talk about Randy Shepherd. Michael Cassie, he's got a boldness. It's a holy boldness. and it's not abrasive, but he's come out of communism, he's come out of Islam. Guy's got a very, very unique call on his life. He's an intercessor. He's a 70-year-old black belt, and he can take care of business anywhere he goes. Amen. Michael Cassie.
Thank you for taking my age down a little bit there. Praise God. 70, going to be to 74. Jeff, beautiful. I came to hear Dr. Ben. I couldn't have got a better word today. I was supposed to be here. That is, in fact, it was a track when I was a Muslim by Kenneth Hagin that a girl gave me, and I like threw it on my dresser. And then when I got witnessed to by an ex-Muslim, you know, on the assembly line at General Motors, I got convicted and I went and read that track. Nothing but salvation verses on that track dropped me to my knees. God's word is powerful. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't care what people say. I got saved in my living room by myself with God, you know. So that's powerful. You touched my heart, Doc, if anything. So let us be in prayer. We solicit, me and Rozelle solicit your prayers. We can't go to Cup of Nations. We're on the way to the prison, West Tennessee State Penitentiary, Saturday. Be in prayer for us. This is the day that the trustees there, they invite Muslims and gangbangers and Latinos, especially, and they know we're bringing food. That's the only reason they're coming. So we're bringing food, and we get to share the gospel. And that's the key right there. So be in prayer for us as we go into this prison this weekend. I hate to miss Cup of Nations. You know, I love to be a part of that. But praise God. And so we just thank you. We all got something to do. All we got to do is do it. That's it. You know, that's about a powerful scripture. God didn't give us the fear. So you're going to use what God gave you. Power. I got power. I may be a fifth-degree black belt. I got more power than martial arts. I got the word of God, and that's the most powerful thing on the earth. And I got a sound mind, and the devil can't get to me no more. That's what he hates. He had me for a long time. No more. That's it. So if y'all afraid, just follow me wherever I go. Let's pray. Good morning, Dad. What a powerful word that you delivered through your son, Jeff. If we don't get it now, we'll never get it. We need to be on the battlefield. There's a war going on in our streets, throughout the world, in our neighborhoods, in our families, even in our churches. It is a shame that people got mad at me one day for saying amen in my own church. Wow. And one lady said, Mr. Cassie, I wish I could shout like you shout. And I said, why can't you? She said, I'm in fear that they won't like me. What kind of fear is that? That Christians would not like you for saying amen? Hallelujah. Saying hallelujah, wave your hand, that's a shame. So Father, we pray today and we thank you. Thank you especially for this place. The Huttons has graciously allowed us to come and worship. Thank you for David. He's everywhere. I don't know. Every time I see some David somewhere, which inspires me to go somewhere. And thank you for people like Jeff Patrick and others, and possibility of Brother James being the mayor. Oh, Lord, man, what a, you know, that, I was just like listening to him. Shoot. But Jeff was the man that you used today for your glory. That message will resonate with me not only throughout this day, but it reminds me of what you called us here for. So, Father, I pray that you would empower us today to continue, O Lord, to manifest, O Lord, your will in our lives, that we will not be afraid, that we are more than conquerors, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we just not memorize the scripture. May we live, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Help us, O Lord, today and throughout our lifetime here on this earth until you return, to serve you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength that you give us. You don't need us, but you use us. for your glory. Help us to understand, oh Lord, that we would try to do everything we possibly can do. We don't work for you, God. We work with you. For scripture said we are laborers together with God. Help us to be a good laborer today, to love our neighbor as ourself, and not to think more highly than ourselves. So, Father, we thank you for your love, for your patience, for your mercy, for your grace, and all that you have done and are doing on this day and the days you bless us to see. We love you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.